It's the next of our crosswords.
Puzzles.
Crossword puzzles.
You, Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him.
When he lies, he speaks his native language,
for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet
because I tell you the truth,
you do not believe me.
That's Jesus' words.
To a group of Jews who were resting in their natural lineage to secure their spiritual and eternal destiny. And adoption is in the natural to do with parents, isn't it? And lineage. And in the spiritual sense, it's to do with our spiritual parentage. Now, I guess in any, using any natural picture to illustrate a spiritual truth, there are some shortcomings. And in this question of adoption, there's a sense, isn't there, that God as our creator makes us his children. You know, we're in that sense, we're his children. There's also a sense that God adopted Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the line of Israel as his people. And Paul actually uses the word adoption in connection with that, as we see. Now, the natural use of and meaning of the word, it has a legal sense, doesn't it? Whereby, I mean, James is sitting here, he should be, and John, we should be listening to them probably. But it has a legal sense whereby a child is given the full legal status of a son or daughter of parents who are not their biological parents. And from that, for the child, comes all the benefits of the care and welfare of the adoptive parents who become their mum and dad. And ultimately, that child will share in the inheritance. When their parents die, pass on, those children will inherit in the same way that natural sons and daughters inherit from their parents. And the parents take on the legal responsibilities for caring, bringing up, supporting them physically, emotionally, and financially. Don't we know that? Of the children through to adulthood. And that's the relationship of an adopted child into a family. And that's the overriding meaning, I believe, of adoption, the meaning that Paul puts on it in the New Testament, to open up our understanding of what God has done through Jesus Christ for us. John also writes this at the beginning of his gospel: yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. Now, Paul uses this word adoption just 5 times in the New Testament, and the NIV chooses to translate 2 of those in a different way, but never mind. The NIV is a good Bible to read, but it's not so good as a study Bible. I think that's probably some truth in that. But and we'll look at each of those 5 so that we've covered it completely, and then look at an Old Testament story which illustrates the truth behind adoption. We don't actually find the word adoption in the Old Testament at all, but there's a story which we can look at which has many parallels for us. So if you've got a Bible and would like to turn to Romans and chapter 9, And Paul, in this passage, is writing about the state and condition of his own people, the people of Israel. In verse 1, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, covenants and receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. This is the sense that the children of Israel were adopted by God as his people. Not always consistent, actually, because you'll be aware that in other places Paul talks about us being grafted into the, is it the vine or the olive? One or the other. You know, as unnatural branches into this tree, and the tree sort of, it has implications that the natural branches are the Jewish people, the Israelites, and we're grafted in that sense. But here Paul uses the word adoption, in that it simply describes the way that God had taken a people as his own and had adopted them in order to provide for them, to care for them, to love them, to bring them up, and so on. And the Old Testament is that story. If we flip back a chapter to chapter 8 and verse 13. If you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, H, look at bottom, or adoption. And by him we cry, Abba Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We have received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Now there are two truths tied up here in this. First is that God becomes the Father. Point one. And more than that, he actually says, Abba Father. And my understanding is that that's Aramaic, and it's a familiar term, kind of dad. That is the adoption. We get a spiritual father. When Ron was speaking last Sunday morning, he mentioned that, talking about the love of the Father, how for him the whole concept of father was a difficult one. His father died, his personal father died when he was very young, and I know we came across this as an issue many years ago when we used to run a Sunday school up in Billington, and many of the children up there came from totally messed up families with absent, violent fathers, maybe, you know, and the whole concept of saying God is a father was probably a million miles from their understanding. And I guess all our understandings of the word father, to some extent, must reflect on our own fathers and what they were and how they were like. And you know, that's I suppose is the shortcomings of any natural description of a spiritual truth. Whether your father was a fun-loving, football-playing pal of a dad, or whether he was an authoritarian sort of dad, or whether he was absent maybe or violent, all these things must colour what we think. And in many ways the whole concept of fatherhood and motherhood and parentage need to be wrapped up, because God is all those things. You know, we talk endlessly, don't we, because of what the Bible says about the father's love, and yet in many ways a mother's love is more It's different, isn't it? But it's mum who suckles the child. It's her who often is the one who gets up in the night. It's her who possibly puts her career aside to take care of the children. That's the mother's role. And in a spiritual sense, God covers all those things. And I don't think when we talk about God as a father, it's God as a parent. I'd like to give you that as a thought. It's something which encompasses all those things, the care, the love, the attention. That is what God is. Now the second, that's Father, Abba Father. The second is the word adoption. The use of the word, which is, sorry, I'm getting confused. It's the transfer of legal parentage and responsibility to God. He becomes the father. It's transferred from, bluntly, I suppose, from the devil as a spiritual father to God being the spiritual father. We become sons and daughters of God. And the following verse, if we are children, then we are heirs, which confirms this spiritual inheritance that we've got, which is kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? Previously, we were either orphans or children of the devil, one way or the other. And now we're part of God's family to inherit all the wonder of what He's got for us. Now, that same sense is, and I think that is the main understanding of the word adoption. And if you'd like to leave your finger in Romans and flip briefly to two other passages. One, Galatians chapter 4, which very much the same sense, same context, pretty much the same message. Chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. That again is adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. The same truths Paul sets out here to the Galatian church, that they were adopted as sons by God. God becomes their father, they gain an inheritance. Then, a couple of pages further on, first chapter of Ephesians, chapter 1, starting at verse 3, Paul sets out the same truth again in the opening lines of the letter. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Same thing again, adopted by the power and the work of Jesus. It was predestined that it should be so, in God's great plan, according to his pleasure, to bring glory to him. Now, in these three passages, adoption is in the sense of something that we've already received. We have been adopted. We have become sons, daughters of God. He has become our father. It's a present condition. It's something that has been done. We are in that family. And if we flip back to Romans, and just in chapter 8 and a few verses further down, Paul uses the word again in a slightly different sense. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. It's slightly different context. It's something that is a future event at the culmination of time when we become part of God's family in heaven. And we are finally and totally released from sin and the misery of this fallen creation, and we inherit the fullness of God's eternity. And it's then that we inherit, isn't it, the full benefit of our adoption, that inheritance, as Paul says here, of a redemption of our bodies, our redeemed bodies. So from here you'll see that there are actually three ways that Paul has used it. He's used it in the sense of the adoption of the line of Israel back at the time of Abraham. He uses it in this general sense, and probably the most central sense, that we are adopted by God. Our spiritual parentage has been switched from either no parents at all, as sort of orphans, or from children of the devil, as Jesus spoke to those Jews back in the, as recorded by John. And then the third one is this great final adoption, when we are adopted into God's family in heaven, and all that is past is past and gone, and we're in glory. And that is another sense. So those are five passages, the five mentions of the word adoption. Now, just to wrap up, because this whole thing is, this whole truth is hugely significant, really, isn't it? I mean, just thinking most recently of little Zoe and others who are adopted, or, you know, John's families. But it's you think of where they were and their parents and their situation. Often we don't know what that was. I mean, Loanne was in Vietnam. Goodness knows where she might have been. But there was an intervention, wasn't there? And they've been brought into a family where they're cared for and loved. And that is the truth of adoption. We are brought into a family, the family of God, children of God. That's what God's promise is, which is wonderful, fantastic. And there's a story in the Old Testament, in the second book of Samuel. It's the story of Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, who you recall was the son of Saul, the king, and a great friend of David. And you'll recall the great tragedy of Saul's life, and how in the end both he and Jonathan were killed by the Philistines in battle. And as you can imagine, you know, you think of how things have gone in the Middle East in recent years. You take out a king, you take out his son, the heir to the throne, in one fell swoop. There is a huge power vacuum. And although God had anointed David as the king through Samuel some years before, and he had therefore the spiritual authority, physically and in the natural, he had to take control of the country. And obviously there were powerful men around other than them, and other than David. And although David was put on the throne of Judah, Saul's kind of right-hand man, his chief of staff, a man called Abner, put his other son on the throne in Jerusalem, a man called Ish-bosheth. And there followed 7 years of struggle and treachery and intrigue and war, bloodshed, before eventually David was crowned king in Jerusalem and became king of both Israel and Judah. And at the end of that, the whole of Saul's house had pretty well been wiped out. And When at last David became king, he asked, at the beginning of chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, he asked a question. Coming back from his great love for his friend Jonathan, David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, and they called him to appear before David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. And the king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan, and he is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honour. David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" The king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servants to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table and he was crippled in both feet. Going back, when Saul's army was defeated and Saul was killed, Jonathan was killed, and the news of the defeat came into Jerusalem, there was considerable panic in the household of Saul. And in the panic, you sort of imagine that armies had come and the last place you'd want to be is in the palace where the king lived. Maybe they were afraid of, I don't know what was going to happen, revolution, the king had gone, the king's son had gone, it was going to be mayhem and the best thing to do was to hide. His nurse grabbed Mephibosheth and dropped him and he was crippled in both feet. He was badly injured and severely disabled. In fact, whenever his name is mentioned, it's always referred to as crippled. So I guess unable to walk, he was also unable to earn, to work, to earn income. He was an orphan, without his father, without his grandfather. But I guess worst of all, he was a rival for David's throne. And in the political sense, he would have been a target for any who sought to establish their power in Israel through Saul's line. And I guess similarly to the powerful people around David, he would have been a threat and a potential rebel. So, no doubt, as the war between David's group and Saul's old family was going in David's direction, Mephibosheth must have become extremely frightened and he'd gone and hidden. Because Lo-Debar is up in Galilee, apparently way, about as far away from Jerusalem as you can possibly get. And when the summons came from David to go to Jerusalem, I would have thought he must have felt his time was up. His life was forfeit. He would go the same way as the rest of Saul's household. But this is what happened. David had in mind to treat him like a son, to bring him into his own household, to restore to him the land, the provision restore all the goodness of his line through Saul and through Jonathan. And the fact that he was always seated and ate at David's table is kind of symptomatic that he was a son, same as David's sons. He was treated as an equal. What Mephibosheth received was the same as being adopted. He was adopted as David's son. David took him on. A royal pardon, place at the royal table, and effectively a member of the royal household. Now, you consider the parallels between that and our situation as we were born as sons and daughters of Adam and his rebellious line at war with the righteous household of God. And I suppose in particular, Jesus, his son. And these terms that you find in the Bible as God's enemies, children of wrath, children of the devil, all are found as descriptions. Now our rebellion and the rebellion of mankind led to the death and crucifixion of Jesus. And therefore our lives were forfeit in the same way that Mephibosheth, he was back the wrong camp. He was on the wrong side. And that is the wonder of God's adopted grace. He's brought us into his family. He's turned rebels into princes and princesses. We sit at his table. That is the truth of adoption. We have become his sons and daughters. Good, eh? Isn't it?